All right, you ready to go? Yeah, one thing. We're going to start a brand new series. Welcome if you are new here with us in any one of our campuses. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here as well. Good to have you with us. I want to welcome Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek there to the east, Classics, all of you that are right here in Centerville. It is really good to have you here today in worship. Thank you so much for being here. Well, we're honored that we get to gather and worship and that we can worship God and we can look into his word, which we're going to do in just a little bit. Hey, you've already heard it on all of our campuses, but I just want to make sure that I highlighted as well that Easter is 1 month away, and I think you know this, church, but help me out here. Easter is the reason why we come the other weekends. Am I right? I mean, the reason for Easter is the reason why we show up every other weekend. It's just so important. I mean, it's more important than Christmas, really. And so it's such an important time for us. And so I just want to encourage you that there's great opportunities during the course of the next couple of weeks. There are more questions and more openness to Easter because most people think that they should go somewhere to church on Easter. Primarily because maybe a parent is dragging them or a spouse or a friend or whatever. But I want you to encourage them and by invitation as well. One of the simplest ways that you can make God known, which is one of our discipleship essentials, that you and I, we have a job to do every single week. God has asked us to make him known in the world all around us. And so I'm hoping that you'll do that. Here at Fairhaven, if you've been around for any length of time, for decades actually, we've been saying that there's a good chance that God has placed at least two people in your path. We call it reaching two. That he's placed two people that go, you know, walk right in front of your life the entire week. Somebody you see on a regular basis in your neighborhood or at the workplace or maybe someplace that you shop. And maybe God has put them on your heart, and hopefully this Easter, you could begin to ask God, what would that look like for you to begin to invite them? So reaching to is really an opportunity for us to begin inviting people, to pray for them, to care for them, to invite them. So I want to challenge you to take those reaching to people and to begin thinking about it and asking God, should I invite them to Easter? We're going to make it really easy for you, actually, because we have a prayer team that's going to be praying for the next 4 weeks for you, for all of us, for Easter, for all of our campuses, those online joining us. And so what I'd like you to do is to consider letting us know who those individuals are. Not the last name, just the first name. Bob, Larry, Sue, Carol, whatever it might be. Text the word REACH to 32,000 and give us just the first name, and we will be praying with you and for those individuals. We have huge prayer teams all over the place that will be praying, and so would you be willing to do that in the next couple of weeks? Just reach to 32,000 so that we can get those names and really begin to pray for them. You can take invite cards on all of our campuses. We have cards that you can give to your friends and coworkers that just give the service times and all of that. It'd be really awesome if you could be intentional, if you could be praying, if you could be inviting. That would really, really, I believe, honor God in so many ways as people really are interested during Easter. Well, today we start a brand new series for 4 weeks. It will take us right into Easter, and we're going to be talking about the one thing. What is the one thing that pleases God? If you found out what that is, wouldn't you want to live that out in your life? Am I right? If you know the one thing that pleases God, I think you're going to care about it, and I think you want to think about it. So we're going to think about it for 4 weeks. I'm going to take you into the New Testament, where the New Testament tells us what that one thing is, and we're going to get there in just a little bit. But let me start with a question. And the question is this: is it possible to love someone or something and yet not be pleased with them? Is that possible? Yeah, I think many of you would say it is. I mean, let me give you a couple examples. Like, many of you know I love soccer, and Manchester United is my team. And if you don't know, you need to know. It's Manchester United. That's the team right there. Ever since I was a little boy, about 9 years of age, I've been a fan of Manchester United. I love soccer. You know that. If you're new here and you hate soccer, you should probably think about another church. No, I'm just kidding. Manchester United, I love Manchester United, but I am not pleased with them. They have not been playing well. They just fired their coach, and so we've won the last four games. We lost one, but last, you know, won four, and so I love them, and I'm loyal to them, and I'm going to follow them, but I am not pleased with them right now. That's just one example. Here's another example. We have a dog. I showed you a picture not too long ago. Molly is her name. She's a little puppy, just kind of out of the puppy stage. Yeah, I love little Molly. She's so fun, but I am not pleased with her because she has not yet figured out how to, you know, go outside and make amends with us, you know. And so the other day, actually, she rang the bell with her paw, and I thought, man, we're on the right track here. And then she went outside and just kind of ran for a while, then came back in. I was like, no. You're supposed to ring the bell and then go out, you know, and take care of business. And so love little Molly, not very pleased with her. Let me show you my two grandsons, Isla, Owen and Tucker. Owen's the older one. They're both in Florida. Owen's the artist, and Tucker is, well, we call him the bull. He's the athlete. He's, man, he is unbelievable, that kid. We love them, and every once in a while, we get to watch them, and we get to send their parents out so they can, you know, have some time together. And the last time we were with them, several months ago, actually, it was so funny. I was putting Owen to bed, the older one, and Owen said to me, you know, Pops, my dad usually lets me stay up a little later than this. So I said, well, Owen, your dad is not here tonight. And we're going to stay up later. We're going to have a good time. That's okay. No problem. So you can love somebody. I love my front yard. I mean, I know what it takes to do a front yard. I love my mowing lines to be straight. Actually, one of my sons does it now. And take a look. They're straight as an arrow. It's my OCD, by the way. And so I love, you know, but I am not pleased with all the work that goes into that. I mean, because I don't really like yard work. My wife loves it. And so it's something that we get to do. I mean, you can love somebody or something and yet not be pleased with them. You know that. You understand that. I don't really even need to illustrate it. And I think you'd agree with me that there's a huge difference between loving something and being pleased with something. Let's make sure we understand this, because if we want to figure out what pleases God, then we should figure this out. Because I think most of you know that God loves you. And if you don't, let me tell you, God loves you. So let's look at the definitions here, because loving means that you are worthy of love. God loves you because you are worthy of his love. Not because you've done the right things or not because you're in relationship with him. The truth of the matter is, even if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, God loves you and you are worthy of his love. That should motivate you to at least think about a relationship with him. Secondly, it's unconditional. It's unconditional that God loves you. You can't run far enough away. He's going to love you and chase you down. His love goes a long way. It's just that unconditional. His love is esteemed. It's prized. You are prized. And maybe this is all you need to hear today. Every person here with an earshot of my voice, if you're a follower of Jesus, lean in. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You are prized. He loves you. The Bible says that you are an apple of his eye, that he knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your personalities. He knows when you stick your foot into your mouth. He knows when you say the right thing. He knows when you do the right things. He loves you. You are prized. And the last one is you are his favorite. See, we often think of favorite as there's only one favorite. That's not what it means. Favorite means that you are special, that somehow you end up on the list and you are part of God's favor. He favors you. You are one of his favorite. Now, if you want to please God, here's how you can do that. You may want to take a screenshot of this, because this is what it means to please God, because God takes pleasure in our actions. God cares about what you do. In fact, he gives instructions right here from cover to cover. He gives us instructions, not because he's trying to make your life miserable. It's because he knows you better than you know you, and he has your best interest in mind. And so he says, it'd be really good if you followed this, because when you do, your life is going to make more sense. You're going to enjoy life better. You'll have much more a spirit on the inside that feels like God is loving you, and so he takes pleasure in that. Secondly, he's pleased when you choose what is right. Kind of the same thing, but similar. When you choose what's right, that makes him really, really pleased with you. When you prefer to love him back, which, by the way, well done. You're here. One of the things we say here, if you're new here at Fairhaven, is that when you come to worship in any one of our campuses, even online, we'd love for you to be in person, but if you're online with us, we get to love God back. That's why last week, and in fact, I think I said it even the week before, there's only one person in the audience for all of our campuses. That's God himself. Right, church? It's God, not us, not me, not you. It's God. And so he loves it when we love him back, when we worship him and thank him and live our lives out for him. And then lastly, he's pleased when we're motivated toward what pleases him. That when you're motivated to the very thing that pleases him, that pleases him really, really in life. In fact, we see it in Scripture where God himself was pleased and loved Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, like we're going to do, like we did some today at the Centerville campus, and on Easter, we're hoping in all of our campuses, if you'd like to be baptized, what a great weekend to do that. But when Jesus was baptized, as he began his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, just as he came out of the water being baptized by John the Baptist, this is what we read in the Bible. These are the words of God himself. So, quote, behold, a voice from heaven said, quote, God speaking, this is my beloved son. I love him. With whom I am well, what does it say, church? Pleased. God loved him and was pleased with him in that very moment. What would that look like in our lives? Because God already loves you. What does it look like for you to please him? We're hoping to answer that because, like I said, I think most of us know that God loves us. I don't think anybody here is questioning that. And if you are, again, God loves you, but do you believe that God is pleased with you right now? And what would you need to do and what would you need to be thinking about in order for God to be pleased with you? Maybe another way of doing it is just asking the question again. What is the one thing that pleases God? If you got a Bible or a device, let me take you there. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at one chapter today in the New Testament. I mentioned the book last week because as we were looking at the book of Exodus, I told you that the complementary book to that, or the book that kind of makes the sense as you look at the Old Testament and New Testament, is Hebrews. So grab your Bibles or your devices and turn with me to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Let me tell you why we're starting in chapter 11, because chapters 1 through 10 is all about the Old Testament, what we looked at last week. And then in chapter 11, it gives us this list of people. In fact, it's called the Hall of Faith. Many people will say that. I'd like to change that today. Let me tell you why. Because Scripture doesn't actually say it. It's the Hall of Faith. I mean, that's something that we've come up with in the church. There's the Hall of Faith because so many people are listed there, you know, because of their great faith. I don't like the term Hall of Faith because I don't think I'll ever make the Hall of Fame. I mean, I was an All-American athlete in college, and I didn't make the Hall of Fame in soccer. I'm not going to make the Hall of Fame in basketball. I don't think many of us in this room or any of our campuses are going to make the Hall of Fame. Here's what you can make. You ready for this? You can make the Dean's List. I'm calling Hebrews chapter 11 the Dean's List of Faith because I believe that if we do what it says, God will be pleased with us. And I don't know, 200 years from now, you'll be on the Dean's List. Who knows? Somebody looking at your life and your grandkids and great-grandkids. And so we're going to look at the Dean's List of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And if you drop down to verse 6, I'm going to put it on screen for you. Here's the answer to the question. What is the one thing that pleases God? One word. Wow, watch this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith. Come on, say it with me in all of our campus, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. I would argue that faith, when lived out in every arena of your life, is how you please God. Now, the Bible says that if you worship God, you please him, but you worship him because of your faith. The Bible says that when you confess your sin, he's pleased with that, but you'll do that if you have faith. So faith is really the issue that we need to look at because everything else comes out of that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about faith. Today, in the Dean's List of Faith, I want you to see three things that emerge right to the surface about faith as we begin to think about this, because faith is really the core. I mean, faith is at the very beginning of a life with God. Faith is about agreeing intellectually that God is who he says he is and that everything he says is true and he is true. But more than that, that you and I are willing to place our faith in him. How many of you know that as we approach Easter, there's a lot of people that know a lot about Jesus. But that doesn't mean that they have placed their faith in him. How many of you know that when you know a lot about Jesus, you're standing right here, but the minute that you take a step over here and you place your faith in him, your relationship changes with God, certainly, right? You now are a son or a daughter of the King. He is the Lord of your life, and it changes everything about you from the inside out. That's happened to me. That's happened to maybe most or maybe all of us that are here in all of our campuses. And so we're going to be talking about faith. It's just that important for us. Here's the question, though, I want to get to before I start reading in Hebrews chapter 11, the dean's list here of all these people of faith. The question is this: is God pleased with your faith today? Now, I don't ask that question because I'm going to try to bring guilt in your life. I ask that question in order that you and I, as we approach Easter during the Lent season, as we contemplate what it means for us to approach our holy day and really, really be grateful for all that God did in dying and walking away to an empty tomb, that you and I would consider what faith really means in our lives. Is God pleased with your faith? Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he actually told them, the Corinthian church, he said, look, the aim of your life should be, well, to please God. And he says it this way: so whether you are at home, meaning heaven, because he's talking about heaven there, so whether you're at home, which is really interesting because this is not our home, church family. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're aliens right now, and one day we will go home. But he says, whether we are at home in heaven or away on earth, we make it our aim to please him. It's our job to please God, because we love him and he loves us. And so what does that look like? And we're going to take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 11, the dean's list. Here it is. Let me take a look at it and read it with you. Bibles, devices open. You're going to want to underline and look at different phrases here. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You can have absolute confidence of all that the Bible says that you can hope for. The conviction of things not seen. In other words, you may not see it now, but you have absolute conviction, you are sure, dead sure, that what God says is going to happen. For by it, the people of old, that's the Old Testament, he just, as I mentioned in the first 10 chapters, talked about the people of Israel and the tabernacle. We looked at that last week. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. The word commendation is a big word, but it just means that they got a good report. Maybe let me bring it into 2026. It means they got a really good review. Online, got a really good review. Like if they were here today, I mean, Abraham, he'd have a really, really amazing review. Noah, oh yeah. There'd be all kinds of people reviewing and making comments about Noah. I mean, what an incredible guy to build a boat when there's literally no water. And you can go on and on throughout this entire chapter here. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, that God spoke. He just simply spoke a word and the world came into being. I mean, there were birds. There were animals. There were trees. There was water. There was the sun. And there was, you know, the moon. Just because God said it. That's powerful. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And then he begins to list the names of some people. He mentions Abel. Abel is in the Old Testament in Genesis. If you can read his story, he and Cain, actually, kind of a sad story. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended, or got good reviews, as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his, what is it, church? His faith, though he died, he still speaks. In other words, thousands of years later, we're still talking about this guy named Abel because he made the dean's list of faith. Then you have Enoch, who didn't die. He was just taken by God. And Enoch was a guy that the Bible tells us walked with God regularly. He pleased God because he was a man of faith. He was having pleased God. And then in verse 6, as we read already, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Verse 7, and by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You can read his story. He was mocked. His neighbors were like, well, that's going to be a really nice boat. Where are you going to use it? Where's the water? You know, you can just imagine all the comments that are there. If you want, you may want to jot this down. Here's what biblical faith is, according to the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Biblical faith is faith that trusts God's reality over visible circumstances. You see, oftentimes we say that if we can see it, we'll believe it. Well, even in the New Testament, God commends Thomas in saying, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not true. See, faith is when we trust God's reality over the visible circumstances in our life, that we trust God in all that he's doing. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we don't see it. And yet when we trust God, it pleases him. Anybody want to do that? I know I do. Let me give you three things that come out of these next verses, and I'm just going to highlight them because there's a lot of verses. There's 40 verses here there's 40 verses in Hebrews 11, and so there's a lot here that we could spend really a whole series, but I just want to highlight three things about faith that come to the surface, and then let's take a look at some of them. Here's the first one, if you want to jot this down. When we talk about faith, biblical faith, faith trusts God with our future. See, if you want to please God, you need to have faith where you trust God with your future, where you trust God for things that you can't see right now in your life. It says in verse 8 that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's frustrating. God says to him, I want you to leave your home, and I'll tell you along the way where you're going to go. That took a lot of faith on Abraham's part to go somewhere where he didn't have any idea where he was going to go. And the truth of the matter is, you can read on in there, you can see Sarah. You know, Abraham and Sarah, God said, you're going to have a son. And they're like, I don't think so. We're past that in our lives, you know, age-wise, probably not going to work for us. And they didn't believe it, and yet God promised it and promised it and promised it. God promised, and 25 years later, Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100, they had a child. But in the 25 years of waiting, what I love about the Bible is it just gives us the entire story, that you could jump to Genesis 22, and how many of you know that they took matters into their own hands? That didn't turn out very well. And yet they're listed here as in the Dean's List of Faith because they recognized the mistake in their life and they turned it around and they wanted to be people of faith and trust God for the future. And you can read in there about Joseph. Joseph was a guy who was sold out by his brothers. You know the story. And he was sent to Egypt and he had to be wondering about what his future was like. I mean, his family seemed to hate him and he ended up in prison. And yet he trusted God for his future. See, church, I want to just tell you that if you want to please God, here's what that looks like. It looks like faith that trusts God with the future. Hold on. Buckle your seatbelts. Let me tell you what I've experienced just this week alone in our church family. This is in our church family from all of our campuses. I talked with a couple who were pregnant. They're in their 36th week, 37th week, something like that, and they were rushed to the hospital because their blood pressure went just off the chart. They were worried about the baby, worried about mom. There was a lot of panic. They were suffering and really, really concerned. I talked to the husband on the phone, and it was really, really tough. I had a conversation this week with somebody who wants to get pregnant and is having a hard time doing that. That's painful. I talked to somebody this week who is pregnant and they lost their child. Wow, that's so hard. I talked to a family who's lost a loved one, graduated, if you will, to heaven. He's a senior adult in his age, and somehow that seems better to us, and yet it's still painful to the family. Am I right, church? It's still painful, and he graduated, and that's painful in their life. We had a parents' child dedication last week on one of the campuses. We do it on all the campuses, actually. And it's interesting how the parents are up there dedicating their three-month-old or their two-year-old or five-year-old. And see, my wife and I, we raised four boys, and our sons are adults now. And so it's really interesting to stand there in a child dedication and look at these parents, and you say to yourself quietly, I hope that they will please God by trusting God with their future, because so much can happen between 3 months and 28 years old. Am I right, church? And they just trust every single day with their children. It's absolutely amazing. I mean, I met with an educator this week who's in this city, who is in charge of one of the best schools that we have in the community here, and just hearing his story. And I'm so grateful that he's part of us and his family. His wife was there and saw the school and visited with them about how he wants his faith to impact that school and impact the kids that are there. And he's thinking about the future of the school there. I talked to a 23-year-old who's in Mexico right now. And he went to Mexico because he's hoping that God would show him if this is what he wants him to do for the rest of his life. He feels like God has led him there, but he wants to make sure. And so he's asked if we would pray for him. His name is Caleb. Church, would you pray for Caleb? 23 years old. On Wednesday night, my wife and I, we had a chance to go and meet with what we call the Family Life Ministries, which if you're a young couple and you have tiny little kids, we have a group just for you. They get together and they meet, and we take care of their kids, and then they meet in homes and they have small groups. It's unbelievable. And we got the chance to go and visit with them, my wife and I. It was really an honor. And we talked about leaving a legacy. And you know, when you talk about a legacy, that's not about tomorrow. That's about 20 years from now and 50 years from now and maybe 100 years from now, because the Bible says we should impact generation after generation. That's all this week. I could go on. There's others. I know a family who's really, really gone through hurt in their life, painful hurt in their life. I talked to them this week. I know a couple, both are 76 and 77, respectively. They lost their spouses, and they reconnected, and they feel like God wants them to get married, and they're trusting God for the future. And next week, I'm going to marry this couple as they trust God for their future. My guess is they're not the only ones. You know what pleases God? Faith that trusts God with the future. What's really interesting, though, is when you look at faith and you look at it carefully, there's the opposite side. I'm calling it weak faith. So let me show you the opposite of that. Weak faith might look like this. Weak faith leads to becoming conditional. Like, God, I will trust you if you answer my prayer. I will trust you if you just come through like this week sometime. I will trust you if we do get pregnant. I will trust you if nothing happens. I will trust you if you just don't allow this to happen. Do you realize that the opposite of faith is not doubt? The opposite of faith is actually control and creating your own certainty. Where you say to yourself, and I say to myself, you know what? I'm going to figure this out myself. And then our faith gets very, very fragile, and it feels fragile, and God's not very pleased with faith that's fragile. God wants us to trust him for the future. Anybody in on that? We can go on. Here's the second kind of faith that emerges out of the Dean's list of faith here, and that's that biblical faith chooses God over compromise. Look down with me, Hebrews chapter 11, drop down to verse 23. We're introduced to Moses again. Moses was born. His parents put him in a basket. He was raised by, you know, Pharaoh's family there. And he was mistreated. He was a criminal. He murdered a guy. And by faith, he left Egypt, verse 27, not being afraid of the anger of the king. And it goes on to talk about how he put blood on the doorpost because he trusted what God had to say there. Moses comes up to the Red Sea and trusted God for their future because it didn't look really good. I mean, we know the story, but can you imagine being there? All you have is water on one side, mountains on the other side, and the Egyptians coming down, and they're just going to massacre you. And yet, they trusted for their future. Jericho, you know the story of Jericho? It's listed there in Hebrews. They walked around a city for 7 days. They had to look really silly. just walking around the city. Like, all right, day five, you're like, what's going to happen? Come on. And yet 7 days they walked around there. And what we learn here is that biblical faith chooses God over compromise or over comfort. Moses chose to do the hard thing. The Israelites chose to do the hard thing. Rahab, who, by the way, was a prostitute, seemingly had compromised and turned her life around, and she did the hard thing. She welcomed spies that was there. See, we think of compromise and when somebody just blows up their life, you know, and it ends up on the paper or on social media or something like that. I would argue that compromise happens all the time when nobody sees it. Compromise happens in the little things, and the little things add up to the big things. Am I right, church? And so what a great thing for us to celebrate today, to realize that what pleases God is when you and I choose God. In other words, we choose what God asks us to do and how we live our lives, the right attitudes, the right actions, the right kinds of desires. And here's what you know already, because I know it. They make sense. And it makes our life so much better. And it pleases God that we choose him over compromise. Is there any compromise happening in your life right now? What would it be like if you addressed that in your life? Because the opposite of that, weak faith, take a look at this. Weak faith leads to inactivity, where all of a sudden we just go blank. We settle in our spiritual lives. It's not that our faith is dead. Pay close attention, because this is, I think, the hardest one here. It's not that our faith is dead. It's just that we're stuck. We're showing up, we're serving even, and we're checking boxes, but deep down inside, nobody knows it, but our passion is gone. And our real desire to do the hard things faded. There's no urgency in our lives. There's no sense of hunger. Faith is doing the hard things day in and day out, because if not, our faith just fades. We learn here in these verses here about Rahab and Jericho and Moses that here's what faith looked like. It pleases God that when we choose God and what he asks of us over compromise, it's pretty amazing when that happens. Here's a third thing. If you want to write this one down, here's what biblical faith is. It comes up starting in verse 32. Biblical faith endures whatever comes our way. Whatever comes our way. And sometimes it's hard, and I'm not going to try to sugarcoat that. Look at verse 32. The writer of Hebrews says, well, what more shall I say? And you want to say, I don't think you need to say another thing. Because if we looked at the story of Gideon or Barak, Samson, Jephthah, not many people know about Jephthah, incredible story. David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they fought foreign armies, some of them were tortured, some of them refused to be released because they wanted to do the right thing, some suffered mocking, flogging, even chains. Some were imprisoned. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Yep, you heard that right. They were cut in two. Some took skins of sheep and goat. Some were destitute and afflicted and mistreated. Here's what biblical faith says. God's going to make sense of it one day. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't know it. But God will make sense of it. In fact, if you're going through something really, really difficult in your life, you may just want to write this down. God will make sense of it, and I will trust him in the process. That pleases God. According to Hebrews chapter 11 here, as we read it here, you want to know what the other side of it is? Here's weak faith. Weak faith leads to distrust, where we just begin to distrust God. Because things happen in our lives. So we have a faith that avoids risks. We have a faith that whispers to us. You want to know what the whisper is? Anybody interested in knowing what the whisper is? Here's what the whisper is. The whisper comes, says this. You can create a plan B. Just make a plan B. Or the other whisper is, Don't worry, you got this. Apparently God's not on paying attention, but you got this. And then people around us even say that. Don't worry, you got this. You got this. I know it's hard, but you got this. No, that's not how faith works. Faith says, I will trust God, I will trust him, and I will endure whatever comes my way because God will make sense of this one day. It's really interesting when you think of faith, because when we talk about faith, watch this, faith is trusting in advance what only makes sense when we look backwards. Faith is trusting something in advance which only makes sense when you look back. Have you ever said to yourself, I don't know what God is doing here, and then 5 years later you're like, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. That's what faith is. That's the kind of faith that we read here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's absolutely amazing. But the downside is that it can lead to distrust, where we begin to rely on ourselves. It's called self-reliance. Church, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. See, faith is trusting God so deeply that we obey him, that we follow him, that we endure for him, even when we cannot see the outcome. That's what pleases God. That's amazing. So here's the question. Is God pleased with your faith? Next 4 weeks, as we approach Easter, we're going to be diving into what faith looks like. I want to give you three things that faith will really help us with as we approach Easter. But in the meantime, what would it be like if you just bowed with me for a minute in all of our campuses, and maybe today you just want to articulate quietly to God that you just want to say, God, I will trust you with my future. Or some of you might say, I will trust you in doing the right thing. Because you're doing the right thing, God is pleased with you. Leave here knowing God is pleased with you. Or you might want to just silently pray, God, I will endure whatever comes my way because I trust you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. On the surface, it seems like faith is so easy, and yet, Lord, when we read in Hebrews 11, we read a dean's list of people who are normal. They're like us, and yet you were pleased in their lives. Would that be true of me and my friends? I thank you, Lord, that there are many, many here that are trusting you for their future. And Lord, will they leave here today knowing that you're pleased with them? There are many of us here, Lord, that are not living in compromise. And would you be pleased with that? Many of us here today are enduring things that we don't understand. And would you be pleased with that? Help us, Father, as a church family, as we desire to bring pleasure to you through our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.